thankful for the melody that Hank came up with for that wonderful hymn during our offertory. It's amazing the gifts God gives us today to sing new hymns, new psalms. But you'll notice the words and the music fit. And that's something that's not often done today. Last week we talked about what it means to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and found that the early church did not adopt the musical styles, instruments, and patterns of the pagan culture surrounding it, particularly in Ephesus, but rather kept with the Old Testament psalms and hymns written even in the New Testament, and songs, some of which are sung in heaven, emphasizing the congregational singing of the church, which we have just done, played upon stringed instruments, not loud music that overcomes the words or drowns out our voices to God. So there are principles in the New Testament about how we sing in worship, but we come now to the next verse in Ephesians 5, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Let's begin reading at verse 15, where Paul is again making this distinction between how the Christian lives versus the non-Christian in this world, how the Christian thinks versus how the non-Christian thinks in this world. What a difference it has made in the lives of God's people that Jesus Christ has come. He has appeared in this world as a man, become man on our behalf, to die upon the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead and conquer our great enemy, death and hell. And now he's raised from the dead, and it changes everything. Verse 14 of Ephesians 5. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. These three things that are mentioned are the outworkings and evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, that you have invaded this world not only with your Son, born in Bethlehem, walking the hills of Judea and Galilee, dying upon the cross, rising from the dead, coming again, but you've also given us your truth, your absolute truth, through apostles and prophets of old, the words of Christ himself as the very words and truth of God, more true than our thoughts, more true than any man's opinion or philosophy, absolutely true. And we ask that you would help us to believe that every time we open our Bibles, so that we will understand that when we read this Bible, this word of God inscripturated, we are reading the very thoughts of God, the very truths of God on which to build our lives for your glory. Help us to do this even today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question I've had to ask myself this week. Couldn't escape it. As you go through the day, any particular day, average day, how many times do you give thanks to God for various things and people? Think about it a minute. Do not escape it. Do not wiggle out from under it. How many times do you actually call upon God and say, I thank you for this person. I thank you for this situation. I thank you for this trial. Now compare that with how many times in your mind or with your words you complain, grumble, worry, fear, fear others, fear the future, respond to circumstances with harsh words and evil thoughts. Compare it. Be honest with yourself. We're in the presence of God. Paul is in the midst of teaching the Christian how the Christian lives differently from the non-Christian in this world, especially how we think differently, how we view things differently, because of the grace of God that has been brought to us in Jesus Christ. He spent the first three chapters describing that wonderful salvation that was planned before the foundation of the world and accomplished in time by the bloody death of the Son of God upon the tree. And how the Holy Spirit comes to our hearts and awakens us from our spiritual death and causes us to be born again to a living hope. Such mercy, such salvation, such blessing from God calls the believer to a different kind of life than before. A life that brings honor to God, that submits to the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings and his commandments and how he wants us to live. It looks on the world and the purpose of life and the meaning of life entirely differently from the unbeliever, the person that walks in darkness, confined to his own finite mind and the opinions of others around them. He says you're no longer to live a wasted life in the dissipation of drunkenness and anything else that you use to escape from the realities of this world or to artificially produce some kind of happiness. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And we saw when we studied this, he means by that the parallel passage in Colossians 3. Let the peace of God in Jesus Christ rule your heart and be thankful. Let the words of Christ richly dwell within you and be thankful. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. For a mind that is set on God, that mind that is set upon the truths of Christ and depends upon God for strengthening all day long. And he gives three evidences of that Spirit-filled life, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, our very worship together as a congregation of believers, singing to the Lord and to each other, making melody with our heart to the Lord. And he talks about being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that is, having a humble spirit toward each other, not just in our demeanor, but in our thoughts, in our minds, the way we think about each other. We'll get to that one next week, the Lord willing. But today, we look at that second one, that daily frame of mind and thinking of thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God always, at all times. On behalf of all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. It is not about mindlessly giving thanks because you're supposed to. Oh, I'm supposed to give thanks. Thank you, God. And you go on. It's talking about being thankful. In fact, the verb tense of verse 20 is this: always making yourself thankful. making yourself give thanks. It is something you take initiative to do. You think to give thanks. You do not allow yourself to be unthankful. Amen. And when you find yourself in that frame of mind, you deal with it. It's not about giving thanks to get God's acceptance. If I'm thankful enough, that'll prove I'm a Christian or God will be kind to me. Keep God off my back. That's superstition. It's not about appearing to be thankful and saying, thank the Lord, praise the Lord, to appear spiritual to others or to convince yourself that you're spiritual. None of these things is what he's talking about. He's talking about a fundamental change in the way the Christian thinks at all times and about everything. A fundamental way of thinking in terms of thanksgiving. It's about a growing faith that learns to overflow into thanksgiving on behalf of all things at all times. All the things that God permits to enter our life through his hands as his children. And so I ask, do you have a mind characterized by thanksgiving to God through the day, at all times, always, is the word. On behalf of all things, not just for all things, but on behalf of all things. There's a little difference there. It doesn't mean you thank God for sin and evil in the world, that you're thankful for evil. But it does mean that when evil comes your way, you give thanks to God on behalf of him permitting this to come into your life for a purpose. It means you understand that nothing can enter your life as a believer but through his blessed hands. And he has a purpose in everything. Do you have a mind like that, a mind of faith and trust? Or are you plagued with doubts and fears? What occupies your mind? How do you think about things? What's your first response to situations that are difficult, people that are difficult? Do you have a mind characterized by worry? About what's going to happen today if this happens and that happens? And what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year and 10 years from now? If this happens or that happens, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? Anger. Response of anger to the difficult situations of life and the people that are there in front of you. Are you plagued with that? A lack of true peace and joy in believing. Do you have trouble giving thanks for some people? Let's be honest. Who's in your mind? You say, boy, I have trouble giving thanks for that person. Well, you're supposed to give thanks on behalf of that person to God. That's what we're talking about, a complete different approach to thinking than the worldling, the unbeliever, the person who is without God in the world, who does not wish to think from him. Because we are no longer children of darkness, as Paul has outlined in this passage. He tells the Ephesians, you used to be that way. You were in the darkness. You were a child of darkness, but now you're a child of light. Christ has come into this world, and he has come to your mind and heart and saved you by his grace. Now, live as a child of light in the darkness. Be different. Think differently. Live differently. I hope today, if you have trouble giving thanks, that verse 20 will help you. For this is God's word, and we can't escape it. I told someone before the service, this is the third sermon I've prepared this week. We all know we're supposed to give thanks. Just skip over verse 20. Go to verse 21. Let's prepare one on being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Two messages, ready to go. God would not let me skip verse 20 because I realized if no one else in this congregation needs this verse, I do. And we need to understand it and live in the way that it calls us to live. We have much to be thankful for. So I want us to look at the command. And then secondly, how to fulfill it. How do you live like this? What can you do to live like this? How does one think to live like this? The command is very clear, and it is a command. Giving thanks always, for all things, or on behalf of all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. The reason it's a command is because it is an outworking of the command to be filled with the Spirit, and it carries with it the concept of a command to obey under being filled with the Spirit. It is a call to be thankful as an outworking of a Spirit-led life, a life that lets the peace of Christ rule the heart, what He has done for sinners like us, and lets the words of Christ, His truth, dwell richly within us. What does that look like in the way one lives? Well, it makes a person thankful. Thankful in all things. Paul's command is always, that is, at all times, continually. It's not talking about the good times, but not the bad times. The easy times, but not the difficult times. The people that are easy to live with, but not the people that aren't. Always. Because the Christian life is an umbrella over everything. It is a call to be restored to the image of God and to live once again as we were meant to live, like Jesus Christ is in this world. Always, at all times, in all situations, giving thanks to God on behalf of all things. Every blessing that God's given us in Christ, that's easy. Thankful for eternal life. Thankful for the forgiveness of sins. Thankful that God is with me. Thankful that God loves us. But also every person that in His design and plan for our life, He permits to come into our life. Good and evil. Every situation we face in life. The mind of man plans his way, Proverbs says, but the Lord directs his steps. There is no place where the sole of our foot treads on any given day as a child of God where He has not planned that foot to set and to have a purpose as wise as He is wise for it. When Moses was gone from the scene, God said to Joshua, "As I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. And every place where the sole of your foot treads, I will be with you. I will be before you and behind you as well." To give thanks at all times on behalf of all things seems almost too much to ask, doesn't it? Frankly, I struggle with this because we live in a fallen world filled with sin and sickness and trials and difficulties and death and persecution and tragedy and war. Much of my work as a pastor has had to do with these things for over 30-something years. And one of the difficulties of getting older as a Christian is as your faith grows more clear and simple, you start to see more of the sin and sorrow in this world and the fallenness that infects everything like a disease. So how can you give thanks? Always. On behalf of all things, at all times, Before I answer this question, we need to understand that not to give thanks to God on behalf of all things is an evidence of unbelief. Whether it's in the unbeliever who does not know God, or whether it's in the believer who has that remaining sin, fear and worry and anger and complaining and bitterness and jealousy. Paul described fallen man this way. You can look it up later in Romans 1, 20 and 21. It's really almost shocking the way he states it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, that is, in the creation, in nature, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself sufficiently in nature that men are without excuse to worship God, the God who made all these things in his infinite wisdom. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That's his description of unbelief. They did not give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The unbeliever does not have a thankful heart to God because he does not believe in God and that he is there and in control of all things. He's rejected what God has revealed of himself in his own heart and in the nature that he has made. He has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, and he does not have a thankful heart to God, which is the evidence of his unbelief. He complains. He grumbles. He worries. He fears. He attacks. Because there is no God, he has to protect himself. He has to control the circumstances and the people around him and manipulate them to get his way or her way. For there is no God. He does not give thanks. He gives his mind to futile speculations and becomes confused and selfish and self-centered and is always thinking about his or her own perspective and how the world's treating him or her instead of giving thanks. Why be thankful? No one's there. There's no purpose in everything. There's no reason or rhyme in the way people act. Why should I be patient? Why should I be forgiving? Why should I be loving? Why should I be thankful on behalf of all things if it makes absolutely no sense? Not to give thanks betrays a lack of faith in the true God of the Bible. And even the believer, our Lord Jesus Christ, rebuked for little faith because of worrying about food, clothing, shelter. When he spoke to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith?" Little faith does not give thanks because it is overcome by worry and fear and doubt and anger, even in the believer, and is a sign that we need to reboot our thinking. We need to change our thinking. Such attitudes, worry, doubt, fear and anger, jealousy of how God has blessed others, but not me. It questions God's existence. It questions God's power and goodness and wisdom. It questions his rule over all things, that he's almighty and sovereign and has a purpose and is working in all things in this world. It does not have a mind set on thanksgiving because it does not trust in God in all things and at all times. It trusts in others. It trusts in things. It trusts in people. And the worst of all, it trusts in itself to scheme and to plan to make this world work for me. Such things are idolatry. There's no question in the Bible that true faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, believing who He is, what He has done, what He is doing today at the Father's right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the universe, that He's preparing and planning a place for His people. There's no question that believing in all these things creates in the heart and mind an attitude of thanksgiving for such wonderful blessings, hope for such a wonderful future, comfort for a difficult present. There's no question about it. It's clear all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. But such a mind does not have things set on thanksgiving because it does not trust that God is this way. Instead of giving thanks, cynicism, complaining, grumbling, scheming and planning, anger and bitterness, unforgiving spirits, doubt, fear, worry, all these things push out thanksgiving when, according to the Scripture, if you really give thanks, it pushes out those other things. We're not required to give thanks for evil and for Satan and for sin in others and in ourselves. But we are required to give thanks to God on behalf of the sinners who enter our life with their sin. We are to give thanks to God for the trials that come our way, the persecutions, the oppositions, just the difficulties of getting through life. Sometimes I hear folks complain, and I find myself complaining. I'm old enough to have lived in a simpler time in America, where a work ethic was at work in the culture, both in the economy and the government, where a person was given duties and they were supposed to keep them, where if you service people in a store or a gas station or at a college or something, you're actually supposed to practice courtesy and do your job. So as we live in this world that is losing the sense of responsibility that was once a part of our culture affected by Christian principles, now we live in a culture where there are no principles, there are no morals, we're postmodern, nothing is true. We should expect a decline in service. We should be surprised when it is given. When people actually don't talk on the telephone or to each other while they're serving you at the counter. We should be surprised. It's hard to give thanks sometimes. We're not required to give thanks for sin, but we are required to give thanks for the sinners and the situations that we encounter by God's command and permission. It is a mark of faith. It is a mark of belief and trust and submission to Almighty God in Christ when we give thanks at all times and in all situations. And since this is a command under the Spirit-filled life, giving thanks is something that we must actively seek to do. Again, the verb form says, always making yourself give thanks for all things. You have to control yourself. You have to remember the teachings of the Bible and think differently. You have to look to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, how would you have me think about this situation and this person? Do you even think about it At the beginning of the day, do you seek to always give thanks on behalf of all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father? If you're as absent-minded or as thoughtless as I am, sometimes you forget to think about that. But God has put it in the commandments that are as important as the ten. To always give thanks at all times on behalf of all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. It's your calling as a Christian. And it is the evidence of a spirit-led life. Now, the command is there. There's no question. How do you keep it? How do you do it? How do you develop a spirit of thanksgiving on behalf of all things at all times? Maybe that is something that's hard for you to do. You might have been raised in a home where everything was just given to you. And you didn't have to say thanks. It may be that you yourself are so consumed with your own desires that you haven't thought to give thanks for others. Great sins, but how do you change? Well, you have to understand that there is a theology or a doctrine of thanksgiving in the Bible. We are in a proof text day many times in churches where we pick out a verse and we say, okay, Judas went out and hanged himself. I think I'll do that too. That's not the way to read the Bible. You have to read the Bible as a whole and get the big picture and the theology of what this wonderful God is like and what this man is like and who Jesus Christ is and how he calls us to live and get the big picture of things. There's a theology of thanksgiving. And the first part of that theology is that it requires a continual belief in what the Bible says about God himself. We can't concentrate just on the things we like about God. He's the good Lord upstairs. No matter what you do, he always approves of it. He's the good Lord. Drink yourself into the ground, out at the hunting camp, he's the good Lord. No matter what you do, you can't talk about God's patience with mankind and forget his justice against sin. God is almighty. All powerful. He spoke and created all matter in this universe out of absolutely nothing simply by speaking, be there, and it was. That's a power that's far beyond the most powerful man you've ever met or woman. It is a power beyond any nuclear power that we know in the world today, any theoretical power of physics that could be through fusion or anything else. It is a power that is omnipotent, all-powerful. And we must believe that God is all-powerful to give thanks. That he created all things and upholds all things in creation and this life. And we must also believe that he is perfectly good, righteous, just, and wise. Not just that he's smart and knows all things, but that he can never do anything that's wrong. It is not in him to do wrong. And what you think God may have done wrong in your life means you're wrong. And that your concept of God is too small. He is good and does good. He's kind in all his ways. Good in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Bible teaches that he has a purpose in all things. In this universe, even though it's fallen. The fact that we have continued to live after Adam and Eve's fall is a testimony that God has a plan. For in his justice, he could perfectly have destroyed Adam and Eve, this earth and this universe, and there would be nothing left in this space anymore now, and been perfectly just and wise and good to do it. But he let us live. He let Adam and Eve live. He let Eve bear children, gave a promise about one of her children would come forth one day and destroy this evil in Satan and in man, this sin that has infected his universe. And he's let us live since that day because he is good and he is sovereign and he's almighty. He has a purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says, "We've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things," that is the same word, giving thanks on behalf of all things, "who works all things after the counsel of his will." That he is moving all history toward a conclusion to destroy all evil in this universe and to judge all men in perfect justice for their deeds, and to make all things right in a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. He has a purpose, and he has given life to all and all things to work toward that purpose. And he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. This is the God we worship. And if you don't think of God in that way, you can't give thanks. You can't have a thankful heart. Because you'll be singling out some aspect of God. He's patient, so he's patient with me. But I don't like the way this has happened in my life. I'm not sure he's just. I know God cares, but he's not almighty. So how can he help me in my trial in the future? How can he eliminate worry for me? If you do not think of God in his fullness of who he is and what he's like and what he's done, according to the scripture, you cannot give thanks. And so our theology of God is reflected in how much we give thanks. And what is our attitude about complaining and grumbling, anger and worry and fear and doubt and bitterness? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, has made all things for his own purpose. And he is making all things work together in this world according to his will. And even if you do not understand everything about that, the Bible teaches that it's true. And faith believes in the truth of God even when you don't fully understand it. Faith believes in the almighty and sovereign God who has a purpose for everything that exists and happens in this world. And this includes good and evil men, sickness and death, trials and blessings, jobs and difficulties. I've told you before, there's a heretical view of God that is floating around the academic halls this day, and that is that God really doesn't know the future, and he really is not in control of all things. He's not behind all things. Bad things happen to good people, but God can't help it. But one thing you can know, when they happen, he's with you. The God of the Bible is not that God. He works all things after the counsel of his will. He's never surprised. He's never impotent. And he always has a purpose in everything that comes to pass to ultimately work together for his honor and glory and for our good. But you have to believe this every day. at all times, in all situations, that this is the God we worship in order to grow and to have a thankful spirit and attitude and to give thanks on behalf of all things because you know that God is in it. In other words, God is ultimately behind everything and every person that you and I encounter every day, all the time. This means that every single moment of our life as believers is an opportunity to exercise faith by trusting God and giving thanks. For true faith believes that He is not only almighty, but good in His will for your life. The second thing we have to believe to give thanks and to develop a thankful spirit may sound very negative to you, but it's absolutely necessary. And I have found that most of us, including myself, resist believing this. You have to believe that you deserve absolutely nothing from God in this life. Because of your sin against such a holy God, you deserve nothing but death, His wrath, and His condemnation in an eternal hell. You say, well, I don't like to hear that kind of thing. Well, Jesus is the one that taught more about hell than any person in the Bible. It's real. And God will judge the souls of all men who stand before Him when Christ comes again, and there's no escape. The truth is that you and I do not deserve life. Adam and Eve did not deserve to live. We do not deserve breath. We do not deserve to live in an ecological paradise where there's no pollution in the air. We do not deserve bread on the table. We do not deserve good health. We do not deserve the love of others, the respect of others. We do not deserve that others treat us right as we would want to be treated and even as we try to treat them. According to the Bible, you and I deserve absolutely nothing good in this life because of our sins. John the Baptist preached, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In other words, it remains on him. We are children of wrath by nature, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says. We live by nature under the anger and wrath of God because of the evil in our hearts, and we deserve nothing. Every day the unbeliever eats a spoonful of his total at breakfast. God has been kind to him. Every time someone holds the door open for you at the mall and lets you come out and says, "Have a nice day," God's been kind to you. Because we deserve nothing. The unbeliever deserves nothing from God because of his sins, but the wrath of God. And the Christian, the believer, deserves nothing from God because of his remaining sins. Because they had to bear the full punishment of Jesus' death upon the cross as well. Jeremiah watched the just and righteous destruction of Jerusalem by God's plan. Though God raised up the Babylonian army to come over to Jerusalem and destroy her in judgment, later he would destroy the Babylonian army for her sinfulness. But dealing with God's people, the people of Jerusalem, he was just to destroy Jerusalem because of her sins. That's the whole teaching of the Old Testament. And as Jeremiah sat upon, I think, the hillside, watching that army systematically destroy the walls and the people of Jerusalem, killing people, burning homes, burning and destroying the temple. Here's what he said in Lamentations 3:37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Think about that. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill, meaning calamity, come forth? That covers a lot of territory, good and ill. And here's his conclusion. He includes himself as a faithful believer and prophet to the people of God. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? That's what we're talking about. An unthankful spirit thinks it deserves something from God or man. It is somehow self-righteous. It's not as bad, he is not as bad, she is not as bad as people think they should be, as God has said in the Scripture. I've got some good in me. I don't deserve this. I've tried. I'm not getting the appreciation I deserve. But this person is self-righteous, prideful, arrogant, self-centered, and unwilling to admit that all and every one of one's sins is an offense to a holy God who justly condemns us for them all. It is unbelief about how terrible our sins are against a God who is so perfectly righteous and good and kind, and how offensive evil is to him. And it is unbelief about how undeserving we are about anything good from him. All complaining about God and others, all sinful anger over the situations of life, all worry and anxiety, all grumbling and bitterness and complaining comes from a self-righteous spirit that thinks it deserves something from God or man and others in life. It is the spirit of a self-centered child who thinks his parents exist to please him and give him things, and that he deserves everything he gets from his parents and more. And when he does not get it, he grumbles and complains about it. That is why we instruct our children. They cannot be that way, and we discipline them with the rod when they are. Because they have to learn that the world does not revolve around them. It revolves around others, including their parents, their siblings, and their friends, and especially God. You cannot give thanks always on behalf of all things and people and situations when you think you deserve something. From your parents, from your spouse, I'm just not getting the love here, or whatever phrase people use today. I'm not getting something from my friends, my bosses, other Christians in the church, or God. Because the world revolves around me. Instead, every day, the Christian has to remind himself that yet you are but a sinner, and God has been kind to you in the face of Jesus Christ, and has never any day of your life, no matter who you've met or what you've had to go through or what you may face in the future, that God has never given you what you really deserve. Amen. That every breath, every moment, every morsel of food, and every person and situation in your life is an undeserved gift of God, a gift of life from him. The third thing you have to believe to give thanks always on behalf of all things. You must believe that if you come to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, for salvation through his bloody work on the cross, if your sins have been atoned for through him, if you have the love and forgiveness by faith alone in him, God not requiring you to be perfect to be forgiven, if you have his presence and attention and daily care as a father in heaven, if heaven and eternal life is your true home, then you have everything you need for life and happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have every reason to give thanks all the time and on behalf of all things that this loving Savior has permitted to enter your life. Paul put it this way: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Same word. All things. Nothing can come to us as a Christian but through the hands that are still bearing the holes of the nails. They are still pierced, glorified. Nothing can pass through those hands into our life but through the hands of this wonderful Savior who is planning our life, who is protecting our life, providing for our every need, and preparing a place by his side one day. What all things does Paul mean? He will freely give us all things. He means everything in the Christian's life is now blessed through what he has given us in Christ. And listen, it is captured, everything is captured and redeemed for good by the work of Jesus Christ for us. Now you may think you are poor, but if you're a Christian, you're a joint heir with Christ. And God has transformed all things, even in this fallen world, in our life, even the trials, to result in blessings instead of destruction to us. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:21. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. What did he mean, all things belong to you? He said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's understandable. The apostles belong to you Christians. God's given them to you. But then he goes on. All things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. All things belong to you, including the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. God is in charge. He has sent his Son. He has purchased us with his blood, and all things belong to us through Christ. For the child of God, God the Father has determined that everything in our lives will work together for good one day. This is a gift. It is a promise. We do not have to fear the world or life or death or things present or things to come, because as sure as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, God has given all these things to us as a gift, to be part of his redemptive purpose to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his ultimate goal in our life. That sickness that you fear has been redeemed to make you understand how weak we are and how precious heaven is in Christ and his bloody death. That enemy at work or at school or in your own home has been given to you as a gift to sanctify you and teach you how to be like Jesus Christ to them and finally deal with your impatience and your anger and your fear and your worry. It's a gift. That financial worry that has been captured by the grace of God to teach you that what really matters in 100 years and 1,000 years and 1,000,000 years is having Jesus Christ and not being consumed with the things of this world now. And that Christian, if you have trouble loving, is God's messenger to teach you about how much Christ loves you with your sins more than theirs. Think of all the sufferings and sorrows Paul experienced in his life, the beatings, imprisonments, sleeplessness, hunger, he says. And in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he said his attitude toward his life of opposition and trial was this: as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Because he lived in prison in the hand of God. The God who sent his son to a bloody death for him. And who has promised that if he gave his son up for us all, he will surely give us all things. Nothing can touch our head but by the permission of a good and righteous and merciful God. Paul gave thanks because he believed this. Jesus Christ was so precious to him, and the promises of God to rule and overrule all trials in his life for ultimate good were so sure and certain to him that he viewed himself as possessing all things. As a gift of God, to give him courage and hope and peace and thanksgiving, he knew that nothing could enter his life, but that God had a purpose and a plan for it to make him good. And we know that God causes all things, same word, to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Do you think like this? You can tell by how much you give thanks to God through the day, always, every day, on behalf of all the things that enter your life each day. Do you want to be a thankful Christian? A happy Christian? Do you want to overcome cynicism, grumbling and complaining, worry and fear, depression, outburst of anger, impatience, evil thoughts? Do you want to replace them with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Then you must let the peace of God rule your heart. The words of Christ dwell richly within you, and make yourself always give thanks in all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. In other words, you must walk by faith, not by sight. You must believe that God is almighty and good, and that you deserve nothing, but that you have been given everything in Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness, forgiveness of sins, eternity, and God's protecting love today. And you must challenge your mind to think about that, and challenge your faith to grow by obeying the command to always give thanks on behalf of all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father, whether you feel like it or not, because you believe it is true. When you're having trouble giving thanks always on behalf of all things, there's a way to start over. First, to repent for an unthankful spirit. But you go to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and remember his cross. Remembering him and his bloody death to atone for your sins and bring you to eternal glory. And there, at the foot of the cross, where you see God's wisdom, kindness, power, and mercy meeting and kissing each other for sinners, you reset your mind to remember that after all, God has done all things well in Christ, and he can be trusted to do all things well in my life. And you give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Always giving thanks on behalf of all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. If that is not your faith, you need to repent of living in unbelief in a world that is without God's sovereign and good control. Come to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Repent of self-interest and self-centeredness and self-obsession and ignoring God, and believe in him to atone for your sins and prepare a place for you and to forgive you and make you his child. And you'll learn to give thanks. The whole world will change. You'll start to see that things you thought were important really aren't. Things you didn't think were important really are. And God will help you. And if you're a Christian and that's not the way you think, something's wrong. And of course, none of us can perfectly obey this command without exception, that every moment of every day there is nothing in our minds but the giving of thanks. That concept and state is called heaven, where we're glorified and the spirits of righteous men are made perfect. But until then, the determination of the Christian heart is to bring glory to God by changing the way we think and being children of light in a dark world, who know how to always give thanks on behalf of all things in the name of Jesus Christ, and bring glory to God and a witness to him before others of a person that has found that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God and is risen, and it makes a difference. All this talk about the Holy Spirit today, with the emphasis upon external things, needs to be reformed by the Scripture, which says a Spirit-filled life is one that lets the peace of Christ rule the heart and the words of Christ dwell richly within us, and always give thanks in all things in the name of Jesus Christ. When you look at the people that you meet every day and every moment and the things you face that are difficult, especially in your life, there's one thing you need to do. You need to learn how to give thanks. And in learning how to do that, a strange thing happens. God takes those who are weak in faith, who learn to give thanks, and makes their faith stronger. Because they learn to deal with their own hearts in such a way as to deny doubt and fear and unbelief and set their mind on things above where Christ is. And that's always good. Let us pray. Help us to learn to give thanks, we pray, for we have much to be thankful for, Father, especially your dear Son, from which we begin and say, in our lives. You are all wise, all good. You have done all things well, and one day we shall see it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.